Half a day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from Dr. Sam Horn. It was presented in May of 2008. The title of the message, No Regret Living.
In Luke chapter 14, verse 25, there's an interesting statement that is made. It talks about a time in Jesus' life when he was walking along, and the Bible says that large crowds were going along with him. And you would think that that is a good thing. He came to start a kingdom. In fact, his first statement as he began his public ministry was this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He came to invite people to be part of his kingdom. And here we find him almost a year and a half later walking along, and there is a large crowd of people following him. And the Lord does something very interesting here. He turns around and he faces that group, just like I'm facing you. And he said to them, if you want to be my disciples, if you want to follow me, there's some questions that you have to answer, and there's some conditions that you have to meet. Now again, young people, if this is not true, and this is just a myth, and it's not real anyway, then we shouldn't even be talking about this. But if it is true, then what Jesus puts forth here is of utmost importance to you. If you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, here is what Christ does. He said, anybody that desires to be my disciple has to understand and come to grips with three basic demands. And by the time he's done, most of the people in that crowd will have turned and walked away. Young people, at some point, you're going to have to meet the real Jesus. And when you meet him, you're going to have to meet him on his terms, not your own. The people in this crowd were following Jesus because they thought that he could do things for them. Hey, this is the guy that walks around and heals people. He's a pretty good guy to have on your side. If we ever need him to heal us, we want to know him and we want him to know us so that he can heal us. This is the guy that can feed a bunch of people with a little boy's lunch. That's really good to have on your side. This is the guy that can raise the dead. We want this man because of what he can do for us or because of what he can give to us. And Jesus turns around and says, you missed the whole reason that I came. And so young people, as you think about beginning your real life, because once you graduate on Friday, you begin your life in a very real way. You have to understand that if you are going to live in a Christian world, you're going to have to come to a place where you meet the real Jesus and you come to him on his terms. So what are those terms? Jesus put it this way. If anybody comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And then he went on to say, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then a little bit later on, he is going to say to them that no one who does not give up all of his possessions cannot be my disciple. Jesus isn't saying that it'll be hard to be my disciple if you don't do these things. He's saying you can't be my disciple if you don't do these things. So what are we to do with these strange demands that Jesus made? I mean, here's a whole group of people that are following him. He's trying to start a kingdom, and he's making demands like this. What in the world is going on? What are these demands all about? Let me translate the demands into perhaps idioms that you and I would understand. Jesus Christ looks at people who are following him, and he says, if you want to be my disciple, here's the first thing you have to understand. You have to be willing to love me more than you love any other person in your life. You have to love me more than you love any other poor person in your life. This is really the question about who you're going to love most. And young people, at some point, if all of this is real, you're going to have to answer that question. Jesus is not saying it's okay to hate your parents. That's not his point. In fact, all through the rest of the Bible, he talks about the responsibility that we have as people to honor our mother and our father and to care for our mother and our father throughout the rest of our life. So this is not talking about giving us the ability to, or permission to dislike our parents. He is simply putting the most incredible contrast in front of us. He's taking the relationships that are nearest and dearest to us, and he's saying, now look, if you're going to be my disciple, you are going to have to be willing to love me more than that. This is a question of who do you love most? Jesus says to us that we are to do all that we can to live peaceably with all people. But there are going to be times when in order for you to do what God told you to do, somebody is not going to be happy. And at that point, Jesus is saying, if you don't have me as the number one relationship in your life, then you can't be my disciple. I want to be the one that when it comes down to pleasing and making a choice, you're going to choose me. If you want to be my disciple, you have to love me more than you love any other person or relationship in your life. And then he went on to say the second thing that's really cryptic. You think that was hard? He went on to say to these people, it's not enough that you love me more than any other person in your life. Number two, you have to love me more than you love any plan or priority that you've given to your life. I've got to be more important to you than any person in your life, and I've got to be more important to you than any plan that you make for your life. And you say, well, where did you come up with that? Well, look at the next verse. He says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, what in the world does he mean by that? You know, you and I live in a time in the Christian history of Christianity where the cross is something that all of us wear. It's something we love and we cherish. We go to church and the cross is up on a wall somewhere, or maybe it's on a steeple, or we have jewelry that we make out of the cross. We wear a little necklace with a cross, or we have other jewelry that we wear, and the cross is an important symbol to us. But in Jesus' day, it wasn't like that. When you saw somebody carrying a cross, you didn't wonder what they were going to be doing next week. When you saw somebody carrying their cross in Jesus' day, they didn't have any more plans for their life. They didn't worry about priorities. There weren't any more. Jesus is saying, when you want to follow me, you're going to have to make a choice that may cost you all of your plans and all of your priorities. And if that weren't enough, he comes down at the end of all of this and he says, now, no one can be my disciple who does not give up all of his possessions. Jesus says, look, if you're going to, we really want to get real here. You really want to know what the truth is about me. If you want to follow me, you're going to have to love me more than any other person in your life. You're going to have to love me and make me more important to you than any plan or priority that you have for your life. And number three, you're going to have to love me more than any possession or pleasure that's in your life. You know what the Bible says? That after this, many people followed him no more. Now, young people, you're going to have to decide whether or not Jesus is worth following. Why would he make these kinds of demands? Right in the middle of this, he puts two illustrations. He said this, "What one of you, when you want to build a tower, doesn't sit down first and calculate the cost to make sure you have enough to finish the tower? Or what king going out to meet another king in battle will not first sit down and consider whether he has enough men and force to win the battle?" Jesus is saying this, I am building a kingdom and I am winning a war. And I know exactly what it's going to take to build that kingdom, and I know exactly what it's going to take to win that war. And if you want to be on my side, you are going to have to be willing to meet my demands because I have counted the cost. I know what it will take to win the war, and I know what it will take to build the kingdom. And here's what it'll take. It'll take everything that you are. You are going to have to love me more than you love yourself. You're going to have to love me more than you love anybody else. You're going to have to love me more than you love your life and the plans that you've made for it. And you're going to have to love me more than any possession that you own. You're going to have to make a decision. Is this Jesus that we've been hearing about all of our life real? Is it true? And if it isn't, then you shouldn't waste your time with it. Go and live for whatever you can get. But if this is true and there is a kingdom that he is building and there is a war that he is winning, then you want to be on his side. You want to follow him. You say, well, what's the decision? The decision is very simple. Now, simple doesn't equal easy. Simple just means it's not complicated. It doesn't mean it's not hard. Here's the decision. You're going to have to decide whether you're going to follow him or not. Jesus said, now if you're going to follow me, here's what it's going to cost you. He's very upfront. He's not deceiving you. He's not going to trick you. He's telling you right up front, this is what it's going to take to be my disciple. If you want to be my disciple, here's what it's going to take. You're going to have to love me more than anybody else in your life, including yourself. You're going to have to love my plan and submit to my plan for your life more than you love your own plan and your own priority. And I'm going to have to be more important to you than any pleasure or possession that you own in your life. Now, if you're not willing to do that, that's okay. But you can't be my disciple. And folks, can I say it to you this way? Can I say a really hard thing to you? The only people that go to heaven are disciples. Those are the only people that he takes with him to heaven. Everybody else goes to a place called hell. That's how serious this is. And being a disciple is simple, which just means it's not complicated. But it will cost you your life. It means you have to come and let him give you life, and then you live that life for him and not yourself. And anybody who does that gets it all at the end. You see, young people, life is a lot like a game. You know how you play a game? You take all the pieces out of the box and you play the game, and when it's over, all the pieces go back in the box. You're going to play a game called life for maybe 70 years. And at the end, if it was just a game, all the pieces are going to go in a box. And that box is going to go in a hole, and it's going to get covered up. But if this is true, you're not going to get a game. you're going to get a kingdom that's going to last forever. And in that kingdom, you're going to wear a crown. But to get to that kingdom and to wear that crown, you have to follow Christ as his disciple, which means that you have to come to the place where you get serious about whether or not you belong to him. Let me end with this illustration. If you were to ask me, Pastor Sam, are you married? And I said to you, well, you know, that's an interesting question. I think I might be married. You would sit back and say, now, wait a second. You told us you had two kids, and you got a woman that kisses you that lives at your house. Yes, he's been there for 23 years. And you're not sure you're married? Well, I can't remember. I think we're married, maybe. Well, yeah, I got a ring. See, I got this ring. What if I lost the ring on the way home? Am I not married? What if you found the ring and you showed up at my house? You're like, I'm moving in. I got the ring. Right? You know what? Are you a Christian or not? It's a simple answer, yes or no. You either are or you aren't. You say, well, what do I have to do to live a kind of life with no regrets? How do I become a Christian? Because that is the ultimate commitment. Here's how it starts. You've got to admit something that you already know. It's not hard to admit this. We all know this. You've got to admit that you're a sinner, right? Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's not hard. Nobody that I've ever met has a problem admitting they're a sinner. In fact, we have words and statements about this. Nobody's what? Perfect, right? That's not the hard thing. The second thing's the really hard thing. I've got to admit something that I'm a sinner, which we already know, but then I've got to agree with God about something. And here's what I've got to agree with God. I've got to agree that God did the right thing when he condemned me to hell for my sins. Now that's hard. If you've ever been in a courtroom and you've watched a judge with a criminal or a person who has committed a crime standing in front of him, and that person is very, very sorry for what they did. You have never heard a judge say to him, well, because you're so sorry, we're just going to let you off. Because everybody else watching that judge would say, you can't do that. That's unjust. And the Bible says that God is a just God. And when I sinned, he told me that the wages of my sin was death. I have to agree that God did the right thing. And then the third thing I've got to do is I've got to abandon something. I've got to abandon all of my own efforts to make God happy. I talk to people all the time and ask them, why do you think God should let you into heaven? And here's the typical answer I get. Well, I've been a good person. And people have the idea that somehow or another God is going to weigh out their life. It's like, okay, if I've got all these good things here. I go to church. I was baptized. I know the Jesus words. I sing the Jesus songs. And I'm trying to be a good person. And I got some bad stuff because, after all, we're all sinners. And God is going to be a fair God. He's going to look at all my good stuff. And he's going to look at my bad stuff. And as long as I got more in this pile, I'm in. God says, let me tell you about your good stuff. All of your righteousnesses is as filthy rags. Titus 3:5 says that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. If I went to Walmart and I loaded up all of my buggy with all this stuff and I show up at the counter and the nice lady is there and tells me how much it is and I hand her some Russian rubles, what do you think she's going to say to me? Sir, we don't take that kind of money here. Well, I mean, is the problem that it's not enough because I got sacks full of it out in the car? You see, it's brand new money. It's clean. It's real money. I got, like, it's got the picture of the Russian guy there. Right? And she's going to say, well, we don't take that money here. You know, it's a lot like people today trying to get to heaven. And God says, I don't take that kind of righteousness here. Well, what do you mean? I got more of it. I mean, you want more of it? I go to church a lot. I got baptized a lot. My grandpa's a preacher. Well, that's all good, but I don't take that kind of righteousness. That's the wrong kind. Well, what kind do you take? I take my own. Well, how do I get that? How do I get some of your righteousness? And the answer is, you have to accept. You have to accept that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He said it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. You say, well, what about those people who don't believe in Jesus? What about those people who follow another God? The Bible says there is a way that looks right to a man, but its end is death. The Bible makes a very clear statement that you need to weigh out in your life. Jesus said, I am the only way to God. There isn't anybody else that can get you there. And that's either a true statement or it's a lie. I have to come on God's terms to Him, and I have to ask God to forgive me for my sins. And I have to ask Him to rule my life. I've got to turn from my own way to His way. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. It isn't a game. That's why Jesus looked at all of those people and He woke them up with a very hard statement. You cannot be my disciple if I am not more important to you than anybody, anything, or any plan in your life. There's a story that was told about an artist who was exceptionally wealthy, and he had collected an unbelievable collection of old masters, incredibly valuable. It was the envy of the whole art community. He had one son that he loved dearly. And during the Second World War, that son went off to war. And one day, there came a knock at his door, and he opened up, and there was a soldier standing there on the doorstep with a brown package wrapped in brown wrapping paper. He brought the package inside, and he began to talk to this man, and he was tearing up and could hardly get the words out, and he explained to the man that he was the buddy, the battle buddy of his son, and that they had been out on a patrol in the middle of the night, and this man's son had been killed trying to help him out of a foxhole. And he said, sir, I'm so sorry to be the one to break this news to you. It broke the old man's heart. He said, I know that you're an artist, and this probably won't mean much to you, but your son was my best friend, and I drew a picture of him, and he unwrapped this package that he had in brown wrapping paper, and there, kind of drawn in pencil and charcoal, was a sketch, a rough sketch of this man's son, almost not even recognizable, but it became the old man's prized possession. He put it above the mantel over the fireplace, and it held the place of honor in his collection. All of the art community that would come over to see all of the rare art that was in and all of the valuable pieces painted by the grand masters would come, and all the old man wanted them to do was to see the picture of his son. And he would always call attention to the picture of the son. Well, one day the old man died. And news went throughout the art community that his whole art collection was for sale. at an auction. This was going to be a multi-million dollar deal. And everybody came to the auction on the day that was appointed, eager to bid on the different pieces, the Van Goghs, some of the old master, the Rubens, portraits that were famous and incredibly valuable. And when it came time to auction the old man's collection off, the auctioneer started out with an easel, and on the easel was this charcoal painting that this soldier had delivered to him of his son. And the auctioneer opened the bidding, and nobody bid. And he said, "We can't go on until we sell this portrait." So finally, somebody in the back bid $200. Everybody just kind of chuckled. $200. Not even worth $10. The auctioneer sold the painting, closed his book, and he began to step away from the podium. And all of a sudden, this hubbub began to come up from the crowd. "Wait a minute, we were here for the auction." The auctioneer just turned around and he said, "The old man's will said that whoever got the son gets it all." You know what, young people? You live in a world where nobody thinks God's son matters. He's despised. Why would anybody follow him? But he has a father whose name is God. And God said that whoever gets my son gets it all. And it's time for you to decide. Are you going to follow this man, or are you going to follow your own path?
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled No Regret Living from Dr. Sam Horn. It was originally presented in May of 2008 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.